We had nothing to do with it, absolutely nothing. We stand back in amazement of your grace. We stand back in amazement of the power of your resurrection. And Jesus, I pray right now in your name that you'd minister to every person in this room with the power of your grace and your love. Lord Jesus, we didn't come here today just to go through another service. We didn't come here today to fool around. We came here today to be transformed by your love and your mercy, to become more like you. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to convict us from the inside out, down in the recesses of our soul, God, in the areas that we're holding back. God, I pray for a release of chains today in the name of Jesus. When you said it is finished, you said it's paid in full. And oh God, we rejoice in the power that's in your word today. And Lord, we pray that your word would come alive in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd move my human frailty, my weakness out of the way, and only let your truth of your words come out. Oh Lord Jesus, open up our ears that we might hear from you spiritually. And Father God, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would rebuke anything that is not of you, anything that's blocking us from hearing from you today. And we ask, Lord, that you would be great, that you would be magnified in our lives even more. And we say glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed to junior church today. We're starting a new sermon series. We'll give them a minute to filter out. Sounds like they're going to have fun today. I want to invite you while they're going out to turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This sermon series is called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Freedom. And I hope by the end of this series that is drilled in our hearts and our souls and our minds. Jesus plus nothing equals freedom. You need your sword. One of the biggest temptations for all of us, and even all of religion and all of Christianity, is to either take away from the gospel or add to the gospel. And we might think of some of the things in the Bible as being restrictive of our freedom, like obedience to Jesus Christ and obeying His word. But we can look at things in this world and we say, you know what, if I choose to do that, there's always a consequence. There's always a chain that wraps around my... Well, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. But whatever choices that we make that are away from God, those choices lead us into a prison cell. And so as we look at the book of Galatians today, it was written by the Apostle Paul about AD 48, which was just a few years after Jesus was ascended into heaven. And it's important for us to understand the background of this book because Paul was writing this book to talk about and deal with a big problem. And that problem was that those people in the Galatian church, which is in the area of what we know as modern day Turkey, were adding to the gospel. Now, these churches were newer churches. They were young because Paul had planted those churches probably in his first missionary journey. And you find that in the book of Acts. So Paul was rather fiery in this letter, as we can read the tone of it as he comes to verse 6. I am so astonished. And I want to point out, too, his normal greeting with grace and peace is normally followed with affirmations for the church, but not this time. Because they were dealing with a serious issue. And this is somewhat similar to how Jesus dealt with the religious leaders. Was Jesus very quiet and calm with the religious leaders? What did he say? Woe to you, hypocrites. He called them whitewashed walls. He didn't deal very peacefully with those that were adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there was a group that was infiltrating in the church. They were called Judaizers. And so what they were starting to teach was, yes, we believe in faith in Jesus, the Messiah. We believe in faith from Jesus, Messiah alone. But you have to be circumcised. And they were dealing with Gentiles here. And so these were full-grown men, and they were telling them to be circumcised and to follow the Jewish laws and the ceremonies and the way. Can you imagine? This is a serious matter. Yeah, it's by grace, but... And we hear that today a lot echoing through Protestant churches, through Catholic churches. Yeah, we're saved by grace, but... This was a very serious matter. They were forcing these Gentiles to do this. These people had the gospel right as far as the faith in Christ, but they added to it and they compromised the gospel. So you might wonder, why did this appeal so much to people, especially the Gentiles? That's because in our sin nature, we have something within us that wants to earn God's favor, that we want to perform, we want to work, right? We're taught... Hard to have a good work ethic by our parents growing up, and we transfer that into our salvation. And in fact, not only when we get saved, but while we're trying to walk out our faith with God, we still add that into it. We still are trying to earn God's love or favor. We're still trying to get everything right so that God would be happy with us. These Judaizers were also attempting to make life easy because guess what? The Jews were being persecuted by the Roman Empire, but they're also being persecuted by other Jews. So you imagine these Christians, these new believers, they found a way to be pleasing to their brothers and sisters in the world, their fellow Jews. And that was, is to add to the gospel and make them converts to Judaism. And so that's what they were doing in this text. They would be praised by the synagogues for, well, you won a Gentile person to Judaism. Let's circumcise them, right? They loved the praise of them and they loved the approval of their fellow Jews. But at what cost? It cost them their freedom in Christ. And it cost them the true gospel. So as we unpack this, I want to talk about Paul as he leads us through the book of Galatians. He's going to clearly point out and show us what grace is and what it means for our lives. We talk about grace a lot. We talk about saying grace at the dinner table or if that old movie, I remember, was it Christmas Vacation? The lady is asked to pray. And she goes, "Grace died 30 years ago." You know, that remember that line? And we trivialize grace. And we don't know what grace really is. But Charles Spurgeon shares a story. And I'm going to share it a little bit with you. He said, "I've heard of a preacher that preached against errors all the time. But there was another servant of the Lord who never preached against those errors, but who always proclaimed the gospel right out straight. When I wanted to ask him why he did not attack the errors, he said, 'I preach against them most effectually. If there is a crooked stick about and you want to show how many crooks there are in it, you need to do anything except lay a straight one down by the side of it. And the crookedness of the other stick will be detected at once. So the apostle admires, extols, and adores the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus in the best possible manner introduces what he has to say concerning the errors of the Galatians. But notice what he does most of all throughout the book of Galatians. It is not a pointing out errors, but it's talking about what real grace is. If folks, I just want to ask you to have an open heart to the Lord today as we say, God, show me what grace is. Because we've talked about it, we sing Amazing Grace, but it seems like there's very little grace in the Church of Jesus Christ today, and we have added so much to it. Well, I want to begin in reading verses 1 through 5 today in the book of Galatians. If you join me there, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seats in front of you. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Just a short section, but in it he outlines what the whole book is going to be about. First of all, I want to unpack these verses here, verses 1 through 5, and looking at the beginning of verse 1, is that I want to point out the gospel is not from men nor through men. When the gospel comes from man and through man, it's what we call the word legalism. Now, remember right away, look at the first line. It says, Paul, an apostle. How were these false teachers gaining entrance into the church? They were discrediting him as an apostle. As a matter of fact, remember Paul's testimony? He was the one that was going around and killing and persecuting Christians. And so it wasn't far-fetched for them to say, I don't know if we should trust this guy or not. And they were sowing seeds of doubt in the minds of the people. And so they can say, then rush in and say, we are saved by grace. Yeah, but Paul doesn't know all what he's talking about here. We need to be circumcised. You need to follow the Jewish law. You need to do all these sorts of things in your life. And so when we talk about dealing with legalism in our lives, it means, first of all, living our lives in our own power. How many have tried to live their Christian life in their own power? If you didn't raise your hand, you're probably lying. Just be honest. When we live in our own power, that's called legalism. And then not only that, but we live life according to our own rules. Well, if I just get this and do that, and then we become the controllers of our destiny. We control everything that happens in our life. If I just do this, then I will be right with God. And we make up our own set of rules. And you know, how do you know that you make up your own rules that are outside of the Bible? If somebody breaks one of those rules, you get livid and angry right away. You snap. And we all have our pet things that we snap at that really aren't in the Bible because of bad experiences we had in the past. And so legalism causes us to have our own set of rules. No, they can't do that. Or they can't have this. They can't have tattoos. Or they can't wear earrings. Or they can't do this and that and that and that. And you fill in the blanks. Legalism includes living to earn God's favor. It's a performance for God to earn something from them or to try to get acceptance from other people as well. So this legalism got a foothold because of persecution. And these false teachers, they weasel their way in by undermining Paul's authority. And when we talk about Paul being an apostle, that word apostle is different than disciple, and we often confuse the two. An apostle is someone who's been sent by God, and a disciple is someone who is a student. So an apostle being sent by God, he has the authority to speak from God and write down God's words. Now, the apostles had to be a disciple of Jesus during their earthly ministry. Acts tells us these qualifications. They had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection or see Jesus alive. And they had to be called directly by Jesus to fulfill that role. And this is what happens when Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. He experienced all of those. He went into the desert and learned from Christ. He was discipled by Christ. He saw the resurrected Savior. And so Paul is saying this is the authority. But notice how he's using his own calling to point out the power of the gospel. He says, I didn't do it. The church didn't do it. The religious leaders didn't do it. God did this, not from man or through man, but through Jesus Christ. You see, the heresy of legalism threatens the very authority of Jesus Christ, which is why Paul opens up about his testimony of what the true gospel is. And also, I want to notice here, not only is Paul saying, none of my education. And remember in Philippians where he counted everything as a dung pile or a garbage pile, all of his education, all his learning as nothing before God. But even to show his humility, he says, I'm writing to you not just by myself, but I have other brothers who are with me. And so note the humility of Paul. So the gospel is not from men nor through men. If you hear the gospel preach and it's about you and what you do, it's a false gospel. If you hear the gospel preached and it's all about, yeah, come make your decision for Christ. It's a decision for Christ. Somehow it becomes about us and not about the work that God is doing in our hearts. So the gospel is not from man nor through man. So I want you to think about the definition of legalism. It's living life. We can be quick to point our fingers, which is another form of legalism. Well, they're legalism, they're legalistic, and that sort of thing. But what about when we live our lives in our own power and say, if I just get all these ducks in a row in my life, then God's going to be pleased and everything's going to go well. How is that working out? Doesn't work out for me. Doesn't work out very well for me. I make my own rules. Because these are things that I thought were good things that I'm supposed to do and not to do. And then we become so self-deprecating, constantly trying to, God, did you like this? How'd you like that I went to church today? How did you like that I read my Bible every day this week, God? Jesus plus nothing is freedom. You know, there's all sorts of ways that we try to do things in our own ways, in our own power, and we think that's freedom. You know, for one person, we might think, well, I'm going to smoke marijuana because that makes me feel good, but I'm free. But at what cost? The cost is you lose the freedom to develop properly, especially if you're in your 20s and 30s, your brain won't develop properly. So you'll lose that freedom. So you trade one freedom for another. But when God saves us, there is real freedom and it has lasting results in our life. So you see the difference. If I choose to live how I want, I'm free to do whatever I want. But true freedom is not doing whatever we want because it shackles us. It brings shame. It brings pain in our lives. The gospel is not from men nor through man, which brings us to the second part of this in verse 1 through 2. As we read, he says, but I love the buts in the Bible. But through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, there is no room for legalism because the gospel is free. I want to note, I want you to note today that every single religion on the planet, including what we consider evangelical Christianity, outside of being born again, doesn't view salvation as free. They'll say it's free, but you have to join our church. You have to go through all these hoops. You have to only get baptized in our church under our name. But what does he say there? If it's through Jesus Christ and he references God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, it is free and it means to live life through God by the resurrection of Jesus. And remember, where do you come from? Where do you get your life to breathe from? It comes from God. Your spiritual life, your power to walk in the gospel of Jesus Christ lies in the resurrection of the Savior. I can't do it on my own. I need Christ. And it is also free because the power to live for God is not based in our own rules or performance, but through the power of Jesus Christ. You see, when we know that we have eternal life, and I hope that you know today that you have eternal life, that will be raised with Christ, that changes our whole way of thinking. We live out of joy rather than trying to earn God's favor, and we have real life. folks, even in church and in born-again Christianity, we might have our doctrine straight. We still somehow find ourselves in an atmosphere where we have no joy and we're like, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to earn God's favor and I got to be like a hamster on the treadmill and I just get so wear out. I get so tired and I got to overcome this sin in my life and I got to overcome this sin in my life and I got to overcome this sin in my life. You can't. And that's the whole point and the beauty of grace is that when Jesus Christ comes in the power of His resurrection, it power frees us from a change of a way of thinking. It says, I will change because of the work of Jesus Christ in me. I'm no longer going to strive and try to make it happen. I'm just going to get on my knees and allow the power of God to flow through my life. It's supernatural. Where is the power of the cross of Jesus Christ today? Where is the joy when we have real life, when we get things turned around in the way they should be? I'm grateful because of God's grace. Then we start to change. Then we start to overcome. Then we start to walk in freedom. And suddenly those things that we are so hard fighting against, stop fighting against them. You're not going to win. Unleash the power of Christ. Rest in the fact that the gospel is free. John 10, Jesus says in verse 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What is that abundant life? Do you know it today? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know not my own and I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life. Why? That I may take it up again. There's the resurrection power. No one takes it from me, Jesus says, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. That's resurrection power. Do you have it? Do you know it? Have you experienced it in your life? And I want to encourage you to start to ask for that resurrection power, whatever it is, to turn away from fighting against your sinful habits and living in shame and condemnation, and turn to the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Which leads us to this next part. The gospel is not only free, but it is freeing. The gospel is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is it through them, but it comes from them as the source. The gospel is freeing. There's no room for legalism. So we have three terms that we're going to look today. First of all, it's freeing because grace, God initiates salvation. It is freeing because of the peace that He brings when we understand grace. It brings us into peace with our Creator, which is the way we're meant to live. You know, it might be a little disconcerting when we're not in peace with our brothers and sisters or our families. Anybody ever have family divisions before? That's a struggle, isn't it? But a struggle that really hits us to the core of our being is, am I at peace with God? And then last, it is a freeing because of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus rescues us from the guilt of sin and from this present evil age. Look what He says, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. So let's break this down. First of all, let's talk about this grace thing. There's no room for legalism because the door of grace. And grace is God's free gift without earning it or deserving it. It distinguishes the true gospel from every other religion in the world, as I already mentioned. Now, I always give this illustration, but it sets powerfully with me. If you think of your most prized possession that you own here on this earth, and you loan it to me, and I take that thing, and I abuse it and tear it apart, and I bring it back, and it's in shambles, and you have to spend a lot of money to fix it. It could be your car. It could be your home. It could be anything. And then you're like, you muster up enough strength to forgive me at that moment. You say, that's okay, I'll fix it. But in your mind, you're thinking, I'm never going to let him use this again. Then the next week I come to you and say, can I use your house? I just got kicked out of my house. I need a place to stay. But the last time I stayed, I tore it up. Your instinct is to be like every other human on the earth and say, no, he doesn't deserve it. He abuses it. But if you were to show me grace, if you were to show me grace, that means you would cancel my debt and you'd say, sure, come on and stay in my house. That is the kind of love that God has for you and I. Notice how Paul directs the church right back to grace when they've made a mess of things. And how many, don't raise your hands, but have a feeling that you're with me, that you feel like at times in your life that you've made a royal mess of your life with things around you. Go back to grace. You know, we're doers and we're performers, but the answer in the Word of God is to go back to grace. We so easily fall into this performance mentality. Grace has to be the center of our whole Christian life, even when it comes to radical obedience to God. The center of it is grace. It's for pure pleasure and gratitude rather than trying to appease a holy God. The word grace appears 7 times in this book, and Paul uses it about 100 times, over 100 times in all of his epistles, his books that he's written. I want to read this quote by David Platt. It says, they claimed to believe all the truths that other Christians believed, and they certainly weren't telling people that they denied the gospel. Instead, they were improving it, adding requirements and standards from the old covenant to the new covenant. But the reality is that as soon as you add anything to grace, you lose grace altogether. There is no middle ground. It can't even be just a little bit of grace plus something else. It's like if I were to give you a glass of water and I would put one little drop of poison in it, would you drink the water? The whole water is contaminated. The whole gospel is contaminated when we add just one drop. And so I want to talk about some extremes when it comes to God's grace and how we abuse it. There's 2 different ways that we can abuse it. We either malign the gospel by adding to it like the people in Galatia were doing, or we cheapen it in our misunderstanding and we take things away from it. So here's the thing. Grace does not mean we do whatever we want. That's the first thing we need to get out. But secondly, grace is not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. And then thirdly, grace changes our lives. You cannot have it without it changing you. If you claim to be a born-again Christian with the Spirit of God in your life, that grace, and you understand God's grace, it changes you from the inside out. Otherwise, you just go about your way and you are a good moral person, or you're a religious church person, or sometimes you come to church. But grace is not cheap. It changes our life. You see, you say, well, what about the book of James where it says, faith without works is dead. Then what? We have to understand when it comes to the gospel and the Bible, Paul writes in Galatians to those that were adding to it, while James was writing to people that were taking away from it and cheapening the gospel. It's people that did not understand what grace truly was. So those are the 2 extremes. But we embrace the grace of God. And we don't have to do a single thing to get it. Besides, might say, is that not fair that the person that lived their life for however they wanted to live, and then they give their life to Christ at the end of their life, and you say, well, I served God my whole life. That's not fair. Grace in human standards is not fair. That's why we have trouble giving it to other people. It's what we don't deserve. It's God's mercy and grace that He pours out on our lives in such a powerful way. But then here's the thing about grace. Grace to you, buddy. Although we don't just hold our fists up, do we? We have a few choice, colorful words with that and maybe some other hand gestures. You know the way to understand if you really know what grace is about? Look at how you treat your family and your brothers and sisters when they wrong you or hurt you. And I've been guilty of this in my life, and probably you have too, because this is what's ingrained within us, within religion. I see something wrong in Tanya's life, and I go on a holy crusade to make sure that I'm going to set her straight. Well, you know that's not going to work very well anyways, right? It's going to be the other way around. Let me tell you the time this woman, how many times she has showed me grace. She's one of the most gracious, kind people. And all the things that she would do for people behind the scenes and all that sort of thing. But how about it? Who are you hurt by today? Who you're angry with today? I know that you can't show them grace. You can't. But the power of the resurrection of Christ working in you sure can. And here's the thing when he says grace and peace. We all want peace. We don't want war. Shalom, peace, means much more than the ceasing of earthly wars or havoc or even a content feeling inside, but it means the end of war with our rebellion against God, our Creator. Are you tired of fighting against God? Because you know what? I remember this old evangelist when I was working with the Billy Graham Association. He was an old cowboy preacher. He had the curled mustache up around here, and we went into prisons and things like that, and he would say, you might as well give your life to Christ because He's going to win in the end anyways. Oh, what peace there is when we allow grace to win in our lives. It is a peaceful relationship with our Maker, the way that we were meant to be in our walk with God. But it's so much greater. It says that He rescues us. He delivers us from this present evil age. It says He gave Himself for our sins. In other words, He stepped in and took God's wrath and judgment in our place as a sacrifice for our sins. That word rescue or deliverance is used in the Acts 8:34, or I think 8:34, where it's used in how the Israelites were rescued from slavery and Peter was rescued from prison in Acts 12:11, and how Paul was saved from a mob in Acts 23:27. It's not only meaning to be delivered from the guilt of sin, but delivered from the power of this present evil age. Now, think about the world around us. It's full of perversion. It's full of attitudes and values and actually actions that will rob us of our freedom. Some of the sayings of the world are this: I can swim, so if everybody else be drowned, there is more room for me. I fight for my own hand, and if in the process I crush the widow and the fatherless, I cannot help that. They should not get in my way. Grind down the poor. Get as much as you can out of them for as little money as possible. Care for nobody but yourself. These are all grotesque attitudes of the world. You might say, well, I don't have that attitude. And people in the world will say, I don't have that attitude. But in the end, when we do it on our own and we add works to grace, That's what it ends up, is fighting for me. Grace goes counter to the world to love and forgive people when they don't earn it or deserve it. Those that know that they have grace from God are willing to grant it to others. That just stuck a knife in me and said, I'm done. Those that understand the grace of God have the ability to give it to others. I want to read this quote to you. We're not free in the nothingness. Rather, we are freed into Christ, who changes us by His Spirit from the inside out. We are freed to live based on Christ's power at work within us. Don't miss the point. Our obedience is not legalistic. We're not working in our own power according to our own rules to earn God's favor. No, we're working in His power according to His rules. And we know that we have His favor, not based on what we do, but based on all that Christ has done for us. The gospel frees us to live as we are created to live in Jesus Christ. It's the way we're meant to live. So there's no room for legalism. It's freeing by grace and peace and the work of Jesus. Which brings us to this last powerful verse, and I think Paul ties it together really well in verse 5, end of verse 4, who gave Himself for us to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The gospel is according to God's will, not ours. He planned it. Notice the wording there. It says, according to the will of God the Father. It's His will, not ours. Salvation is not based on our will, but on God's will. Romans 9:15 reads this way, for He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Thanks be to God. If it were dependent on my will, I would not be here today, because my will wills other things. Does your will other things? It's based on God's pursuit, not ours. The gospel is not invented by man, but revealed by God. And I want you to notice the shift, if you will, in Paul's wording in the gospel. Actually, I'm going to go to Galatians 1, verse 13. If you look on down, notice the change of Paul's tone here, and this is how we know that we will get it. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God and violently tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. But notice the shift. He says, but when He who had set me apart before I was born, God did the work. Through Christ, from Christ, and who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What did he do when he went away to Arabia? He spent time with God, with Jesus Christ Himself. So it comes back to verse 1. Paul says, I'm an apostle. And not only that, I'm saved not by man or from man, but from God. The gospel is planned by God the Father, and it is accomplished by Jesus Christ. It is for His glory alone. What will it take to go back to grace when we've made a mess in our lives? What will it take? Well, you ask yourself that. What will it take? If you made a mess in your lives, or you've added to the gospel, or you found yourself getting angry and legalism, or on a path to try to set other people straight all the time, what is the pathway back? He gives us the answer in the end of verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, it's saying the word amen, not saying, okay, I agree, that's cool. But it is not just yep or I got it. But it's believing in my heart by trusting Jesus alone for my salvation and daily living and saying, glory be to God. There is no I in that. There is no laboring of myself in that. There is no control in that. There is simply saying to God be the glory in my life. And so we have to go back to grace. So I want to challenge you today, and I want to invite our worship team to come this morning. Every time you make a mess of things, go back to grace. Amen. Oh boy. Every time you make a mess of things, go back to grace. Amen.
Amen.
There we go. Every time someone judges you or persecutes you, go back to grace. Amen. Every time you are tempted and fail, go back to grace. And every time you're full of anxiety and fear, go back to grace. Every time someone annoys you or makes you angry, go back to grace. Every time you're tempted to set somebody straight, go back to grace. Every time you feel defeated and rejected, go back to grace. Living life is not from me or through me, but from God and through Jesus Christ, my Savior. We must lay down our pride and control and living how we think it will work. And we must humbly submit to the freeing work of God's grace in our lives. Lord, let the grace wash over us. Let the grace wash over our lives and change us from the inside out. Jesus, thank you so much. We have nothing to do with it. God, we confess when we've stepped up to alleviate pain in our lives on our own, we've only got ourselves more twisted in a prison of shame. So, Lord, we invite your grace to come and invade our lives. If you're here today and you feel ashamed and you feel condemned, that ought not to be so with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's free. Irregardless of where you've been, what you've done, where you're going to go, it's free. It's free. Because the gospel is not from man or through men. The gospel is through Jesus Christ, God the Father. It is from God the Father, and it is planned by God. I want you to think for a moment that great hymn, and we're going to close with another song today, but that great hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." What triumphs of His grace? The next verse goes, "He breaks the power of canceled sin." Yes, He does that for you and me. "He sets the prisoner free." He does that for you and me. "His blood can make the foulest clean." His blood availed for me. Jesus, thank you for the blood. Thank you for your work on the cross. And Lord, I pray that you'd show us how to lay every single thing down of us trying to do it on our own. And Lord, I pray all over in this room that people would release themselves from self-judgment, from self-condemnation, from groveling in the dirt, and that they would come, give us the ability to come with open hands to receive your grace. Jesus Christ, when He tells that story of the prodigal son, the father was not waiting to tear him down. The father put a ring on his finger. Said, "You are my son. You are my daughter. Walk in grace.